Oh, it's good to see everyone today. Let me add my welcome and my thank you for your attendance here today. It's good to see each one and trust that we might just be blessed as we turn to God's word together today. I'd like to read some scriptures first of all, just before introducing what the Lord has laid in my heart today. I'd like to turn first of all, please, to Genesis. Genesis on chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're just going to read these opening verses. You'll, perhaps many of you will have read these verses already today as you've started your daily readings. Genesis chapter 2, reading in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now turn, please, to Psalm 92, please, just for a brief reading in Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and verse 1, it's a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand." The thought is, I sing for joy in the works of thy hands. And over to the New Testament and Matthew, please, in chapter 11, for some very familiar verses in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 11. Reading in verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, please. Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 30 together. "And the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." And then a final reading in Hebrews in chapter 4, please. Hebrews in chapter 4. To read verse 1 in chapter 4, first of all, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And then verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And I look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word to each one of us today. The subject on my mind is today is the importance of rest. We've just closed the door, as it were, on 2023, and we are through the gate of the year now, and we're into the new year. And if I were to say, what sort of year did you have in 2023? I'm sure there would be a great variety of answers to that, considering the various circumstances of life. Some people, I think, would say, well, it was a really busy year. It was a really busy year. And maybe looking into the year ahead, and as you plan, God willing, for all that lies before you, you might be saying to yourself, well, this is going to be a really busy year. We've got a lot planned and a lot on. And it just prompts me to state the obvious here, that life is busy. And that is true, whichever, almost whatever circumstance. Looking into the faces of some young folks here, and you'll wonder what they mean when they speak about life being busy. But life's busy. If you're a parent here, life's busy. If you're a grandparent here, life's busy. You realise that when you're asked to babysit the children, and you wonder how your own children manage, because you take them to the football on Monday, and you take them to the swimming on Tuesday, and you take them somewhere else on Wednesday, and it just seems to be flat out. And life's busy for parents, with school runs and school clubs, and life's busy for employees, employers as well, I guess. It used to be that you went to work and you left work, and that was you until you went back. But we live in a digital age, and some of you will have checked emails this morning in your work phone, and there, it seems that you just don't switch off. And so life is busy constantly, and it seems that we are never switched off, and it can be 24/7. And if I've mentioned people that were busy, I suppose today I should mention the people that are more busy than anyone, and that is retired people. You know, anybody you speak to that's retired, how are you enjoying retirement? Oh, it's so busy. There's not enough hours in the day. And so life seems to be busy, and today I want to speak about the importance of rest. The importance of rest. Experts will tell us that rest is really important for each one of us in the busyness of life. It's important that we have physical rest, to rest our bodies, and that's the function of sleep. So sleep and napping is a great way to get some physical rest. Now, I'm not recommending that this afternoon. You'll understand that. But physical rest, mental rest, you know, depending on your personality, maybe that's a really difficult thing for you, just to switch off. Maybe there's some here, and maybe there's some nights, and you're just waking up and something comes into your head and you just can't switch off. And it's important that we get mental rest. It's important that we get sensory rest, especially in the day. We've mentioned the digital age, and it seems that there is always something bombarding our senses. If it is not images on screens or words on screens, it is noise. And it's important just to get rest and to shut off from that, and to have sensory rest and creative rest, to be able just to draw aside, maybe in the hills, and just to take in the rest of creation, and just to be able to switch off and to rest. And emotional rest. You know, maybe you feel emotionally drained sometimes. Maybe there's a lot of people depending on you. Maybe you're that person, that you're the first person that gets the phone call, and it's important to get emotional rest and social rest to make sure that we are surrounded socially by people that will bring rest to us, if that makes sense. And spiritual rest, of course, the most important thing, to have that spiritual rest, to have that time with the Lord. And so today, I want to speak a little about rest from these verses, the principle of rest that we see it in Scripture. Rest, not in a secular sense, but in a spiritual sense, because I feel it's so important in the busyness of this life, because life is busy. Life is not only busy, life is brief. I hope you're feeling encouraged today. But life is brief. And again, the young folks here will wonder what I'm speaking about. But I bought a book last year. Always a dangerous opening statement. I bought a book. The book was called 4,000 Weeks, and the subtitle was Time Management for Mere Mortals. And the title just caught me more so when I realised that in the opening introduction of the book, the author says that if you live, God willing, if you live to be 80, you will have lived 4,000 weeks. 4,000 weeks. And maybe just in your mind you're counting up where you're at in life, what week you're at. Now we know our times are in the Lord's hands. But life is brief. And the cruel thing the author says in his book about that is that the older you get, the quicker time seems to pass. And again, there's some here saying, well, that can't be true. but it is so true. And so what I want to encourage the saints today is to find rest for your souls and to redeem the time. And that is my simple exhortation today. I want to do that, first of all, by looking at the rest of creation. We read that God rested on the seventh day. And so in the reading in Genesis, we read of creation rest, the rest of creation, I'm going to call it, just so I have a structure to follow today. And we're going to learn from that foundational chapter, from that foundational book in our Bible, we're going to learn the principles surrounding the creation rest, the rest of creation. And then I'm going to call the next one the rest of salvation. And that is in the words of the Lord Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labour." And we love to apply that in the gospel. And we love to use it in our gospel preaching. I would just like not so much to apply it in the gospel today. I'm going to call it the rest of salvation. But I want to just apply it to us today. That if we are weary and burdened, if we are all ye that are labouring, if ye are labouring today and heavy laden, hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And we'll think about that when we come to that scripture. Then I want to think of the rest of communion. And in Mark's Gospel, we read that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." And there was just something intimate about it. It was time spent with the Lord and with a few of his own. And we want to think about that today, the rest of communion. Just in one of the devotionals that I read this morning, the opening words of the devotional were, "To be with him, to be with him." And that is the purpose of the Lord Jesus calling his apostles, isn't it? In the Gospels, he called unto him those 12, that they might be with him. And that is a challenge to our heart today, to be with him. And then the last one, it's amazing how more tenuous alliterations get the nearer you get to the end. But it's the rest of consummation. You know, it's the end. It's there remaineth a rest, therefore, for the people of God. And that is my thoughts today. I just want to think about these things to try and encourage us of the importance of rest for our souls in the busyness of life, and that involves not only receiving from God, that involves spiritual disciplines in our own life that we might be able to find rest for our souls. And so we're thinking about, first of all, the rest of creation today. We are thinking of the verses that we read in Genesis, and in those verses we see the principle of Sabbath, the principle of Sabbath. And that's what we're going to think about just for the first part of our meeting, just the principle of Sabbath. And we learn, first of all, in the verses, that God rested. And you might be saying, well, I don't see anything about Sabbath in those verses. Well, that two expressions that we read it twice. There's an emphasis here in Genesis. On the seventh day, God rested. So I want you to notice it's mentioned twice in these three verses. And the word that is used is the Hebrew word sabbat or shabbat. And it's where we get our word Sabbath from. And so we have here in the verses the principle of Sabbath. And we learn what the principle of Sabbath is in these verses. You'll notice three times over we read about the seventh day. And now we can't over-spiritualize things, but seven does seem to speak of completion and completeness. And so we have the thought of completeness three times emphasized in the verses. And three times we read that God ended his work. And so that helps us understand what is meant by the principle of Sabbath. It means to stop or to cease or to desist from something. And so when we read that God rested on the seventh day, we are reading that God stopped. And that is the principle of Sabbath. And I just want to emphasize that tonight. If there's times, if we are to practically apply the principle of Sabbath in our lives, there are times when we have consciously just got to stop. And just got to, we'll come to the other principles, what we do when we stop. But in these verses we read that God stopped, he ceased, he rested. And so we see right away, we see the thought of desisting from exertion, as Mr. Strong tells us. Not only to cease, but it can also mean to celebrate and to keep. And so we're going to think of those things. We're going to expand on those truths. But we read in the importance of rest in these verses, the repetition of these expressions relating to God ending or ceasing from his work, the reference three times to the seventh day, speaking of completion, all of these things give us the principle of Sabbath, where God has stopped. Now, I don't know any Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You might say, well, that's obvious, being from Peterhead. You know, English is probably your second language. But scholars tell us that there's a double B in the spelling of Sabbath, and that makes it an emphasis, and that just means it's to stop completely. And so notice with me the principle of Sabbath, first of all, that God has stopped. We see that principle as we go through Scripture. We see that principle in Exodus chapter 16, and we read there that the people were to go out each day and they were to gather manna. You'll remember God's wonderful provision for them. They went out each day and they gathered it. But they were told on the sixth day, you're going to gather twice as much. And it's going to be okay to do that. It's not going to breed worms and stink. You're going to bake it, and it's going to be your supply for the seventh day. And we read there, the reason for that is because it is a holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And so we see the principle of Sabbath being traced through Scripture. But I want you to notice, if we come into Exodus, further into Exodus, we come to chapter 20, and we are not now seeing the principle of Sabbath, but we are seeing the precept of Sabbath. We are now seeing that principle has a principle to be followed by the people is now a precept to be obeyed. And so in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 8, we read these words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And this is the reason. For in 6 days The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And now the principle of Sabbath has now become a precept that must be obeyed in the lives of God's people, his covenant people. That in the giving of the law a second time in Deuteronomy, we read again the emphasis, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. There's a repetition with a small change in language. There's a repetition of the emphasis. And so there is a precept that God's people are to obey. God says to them, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And it also says in those verses that thy servant may find rest. And there's a humanitarian side to it. It's not just that you might rest, but it's that all that are connected to you might rest. Just as an aside, I noticed when I'm reading that I know it was the culture of the day, but the emphasis is on you shall not work, neither your wife, nor your children, nor your servants, and the emphasis is on the responsibility of the man, the responsibility on the head of the household. And that's a challenge to each one of us, isn't it, who are in that position, that the responsibility is with us to lead in relation to these things. And I just found that a challenge in my own life as we look back over years of bringing up children and now grandchildren, and the emphasis is on the responsibility of the head of the household. But we have the precept of the Sabbath, and with the precept came the prohibitions of the Sabbath. And so what does that mean? What were they supposed to stop? What did it mean to stop working? Well, it's not as prescriptive as you might think, but it does say a number of things. We've mentioned the first one. They were not to gather manna. We also read that the people were not to gather, rather they were not to kindle a fire. And so that was two things that were prohibited on the Sabbath day. And that would have been a challenge, I think, for the people of the day, perhaps, making a fire. But by the way, I don't know if the thought of Sabbath conjures up any memories in your mind growing up or not. Maybe you're thinking, the last thing you would have got was to go out and kick a football on a Sunday. Or maybe there's no way you're going out on your bicycle today. Maybe that's the thought. There's no way you're getting an ice cream today, that's for sure. Well, that's not the purpose of the meeting today. We're not, we're not in the business of setting rules like that. And I think we'll find that that is not what is meant. But for the people of this day, they were not even to kindle a fire. One of the things that stick in my mind about Sabbath, I'm digressing, dangerous thing to do. My father-in-law always told me that his father always used to shave on a Saturday night, because he wouldn't have shaved on Sunday, and that's going back a few generations. But for the people of Israel, not to gather manna, not to kindle a fire, and so there were prohibitions. And not only were there prohibitions, there was a penalty associated with the Sabbath. And so we're smiling at the moment about these things. But there was an occasion in Numbers chapter 15 where the people found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they knew it was a serious thing. And they brought him to Moses. And Moses inquired of the Lord, what's to be done? And the Lord said, you'll stone him to death. And so it was a serious and a solemn thing. You see, what that man did was that he deliberately and he defiantly disregarded the commandment of the Lord. And there were consequences. And so we see not only in the precept and the prohibitions, but we see there is a penalty. You see, the Sabbath was a sign of a covenant with God, God's covenant people. And it was a disregard for his sovereignty in their lives. and it was a disobedience, and it led to death. But let me come now to the purpose of the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? What did God require of his people in relation to the Sabbath? Well, let me just mention some principles that I feel we can apply to our lives in relation to Sabbath rest. First of all, there was a refraining. We've mentioned that already, that there was a refraining from the normal secular daily activities. There was a conscious act of the will at a certain point in the week where now I'm refraining, now I'm resting, I'm stopping, and today is completely and fully for the Lord. The Sabbath was the Lord's Sabbath, we read. And so the purpose, first of all, was to refrain. Just to consciously stop, to cease, to pause. Not only yourself, the Lord says, but your wife and children and servants, any strangers. And it's a conscious, deliberate act of the will. And so, once in the week, there's going to be a refraining. A conscious stopping. Just to stop working. Maybe to stop worrying. Maybe to stop wanting. You know, so much of the busyness of life is because of all of the culture that we live in, of acquiring and just working all the time. And so it was, the purpose of God was that there might be a refraining. When last did we just consciously say, today is the Lord's day? And not only a refraining, but there was a remembering in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the people were to pause and stop, they were to remember. And that is a good message for us, isn't it, at this time of the year? 500 years ago, there lived a man called Ignatius of Loyola, and he developed a prayer called the Examen. And the four stages of that prayer were to remember. And so the people were to remember. They were to remember the past. And they were to, in the prayer, there is a rejoicing over all that God has done, and a repenting of the ways in which we have failed, and a resolving going forward to live for the Lord. But so the people were to remember. Deuteronomy teaches us that. Chapter 5, you'll remember. What were you to remember? You'll remember who you once were. You were once slaves. You'll remember where you once were. You were once slaves in Egypt. You'll remember who you once served. You were once slaves in Egypt and you served Pharaoh. And you'll remember the burdens that you had then. And as you remember, you will remember your salvation. You'll remember that God delivered you, that God redeemed you, and you'll remember the means of your redemption. And so that's a wonderful application as we pause in a Sabbath rest. We are not only refraining, but we're remembering. We're remembering what we once were, and we're remembering where we once were, and we're remembering who we once served and the activities we were engaged in that land. And we're saying now, we're no longer in Canaan. No longer living in Canaan. We're no longer in Egypt land. We're living in Canaan now. And so we remember our salvation and our redemption. I'm going to suggest it was a time to reverence, a time of reverencing. And what I mean by that, it was a time of worship and praise. And we read that in the Psalms. We read in the Psalms that it is a song, Psalm 92, it's a song for the Sabbath. And so the psalmist tells us it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And so it is a time to acknowledge who God is and a time to praise and to worship. And that's a lovely application in relation to Sabbath rest as well, I think. You know, it's not just a legal thing. It shouldn't be a burden, but it's a time of reverencing God and praising God and worshipping. And so it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I love the second part of that, the verses at the opening of the psalm, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. What a wonderful thought at the start of a new year, just to worship God for his loving kindness, his mercy, and for his faithfulness towards each one of us. And so it was a time of reverencing. And as they refrained from the daily activities of our working week, and as they remember and reflect on all that God has done in redeeming them, they will reverence and worship and praise him. Just to follow on from that, in Psalm 92, it is also a time for rejoicing. A time for rejoicing. I'm sure that, you know, when you think of Sabbath, you kind of automatically think about long, solemn faces. But the Sabbath, the song for the Sabbath, you know, there was a bit of noise about it. You know, there were all these instruments, and there was a loud thing, and it was a joyful thing. The version that I quoted from, you know, I will joy, and I will sing for joy, it says, and I will be glad. You know, it's the thought of, I remember when we used to go to the youth camps, in the early days, we used to sing that chorus, this is the day that the Lord, and if you heard the exuberance of the young folk as they sang it, and they said, we will be glad and rejoice in it. And that is the thought of Sabbath rest. There's a gladness and a joy. I trust that we are able to experience something of that. And so it is a time for rejoicing. I'm going to suggest it's a time for resisting, or it's a time of resistance. And let me explain what I mean by that. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Isaiah, in Isaiah, writes of chapter 56, nothing could be a clearer outward demonstration of leaving the world and joining the Lord's people than the adoption of an institution which necessitated the wholesale reorganization of life around the requirements and the worship of God. And he's speaking about the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. It's also a sign to the world out there. It's a sign of resistance, that we are not going to be pushed into the mold, that we are not going to be those who are pursuing futile goals on a 24/7 basis, that we are not going to be counted among those who are constantly acquiring things and constantly pursuing the things of this world. And we can all become affected by these things. But the Sabbath of rest, this is a sign that we are not of that world. That we are like the Sabbath. We are set apart for God. And we are setting apart this day for God. And someone, Walter Brueggemann, I think his name was, please don't go and look for his book, but it was called The Sabbath as Resistance. And that was the idea, that the resistance of being pushed into the world's mould and the practice of the Sabbath. And so there is the thought of resistance. We are not part of the world and the restlessness that is in the world, but we are those who practice Sabbath rest. It's also a time of renewing. You'll notice in some of these verses that we read today that it was that you might be refreshed. It says that God was refreshed when he rested. Now we know that God, you know, the Lord, the everlasting God, the Lord, he doesn't faint nor grow weary. We understand that. But there is a sense of a refreshment in the rest of God, in the Sabbath rest. And if we are able just to put into practice the principles of Sabbath, then we will know what it is to be refreshed and to be renewed, to have our minds renewed and our hearts renewed. I don't know if you ever feel like that on a Sunday. You know, maybe at the end of a difficult week, maybe at the end of a poor week, you know, where you just know that you haven't been what you should have been. There's just something about drawing aside in the Lord's presence, with the Lord's people, and as the songs of praise rise, and as the scriptures are read, and as worship ascends to God, there is just that renewing of our minds. Oh, that we might experience and enjoy it. It's a time of renewal. We see that in Psalm 92 as well, don't we? Yeah, what an encouragement, especially to those of us, you know, that are clocking up the years now. It says that the righteous, they're like the palm tree, and they're going to flourish in the house of God, and they're going to bring forth fruit in old age. And oh, that might encourage some today. A time of renewing. It's a time of rest. When I say a time of rest, I don't mean now in the sense of stopping, but it's a time of resting in God. It's a time of relying upon God. Stopping on the Sabbath for the people of God in that ancient time, an agrarian people that depended so much in tending their flocks, it showed that they were fully trusting in God. And that was true in the weekly Sabbath, and it was true in the annual, the Sabbath of years. And so we see it was a time to rest. Let me mention the practice of the Sabbath. How did this look? How were the people getting on with this? Well, not very well. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 17, "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem." But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff. In Nehemiah's day, a time of revival, a time of restoration, and Nehemiah leaves the city for a short time and he comes back. And in chapter 13, he says, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and some bringing in sheaves and burdens." And so the people are not practicing what God has asked of them. In Amos, we read the words, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone? And when may we sell corn? And the Sabbath be over, willing it to be passed, an interruption." And oh, how detrimental that was to the lives of the people. And they thought it was going to make their lives better. And it just was a spiral downwards for the people of God as they refused to practice Sabbath. And so these are some principles in relation to Sabbath. Time is rushing on. I was going to mention the passing of the Sabbath. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, "And when the Sabbath was passed," and some might take that to mean, well, the Sabbath's passed now. And in the sense of being a legal requirement, something that is necessary for salvation, the Sabbath is passed. And there's no onus on the people of God to practice Sabbath. I don't believe there's anything in Scripture to say that the Lord's Day is now the Sabbath. Sometimes we refer to that, you know, that the Lord's Day is now the Sabbath. But there's no real Scripture instructing us of that. But while we are not advocating that all of us start practicing Sabbath, some Christians do, by the way. Some Christians, I've learned recently, practice a digital Sabbath. I wonder how many of us would benefit from that. You say, what's a digital Sabbath? Well, that's at Saturday night when you just get all of your devices. You just put them in a drawer. And they're in there until Sunday night. I wonder now, would we manage that? The principles of Sabbath, I believe, can be adopted. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 did say that one esteems that one day above the other and others count every day the same. Let each one be truly convinced in his heart and to have faith. And he didn't seem to judge either one as long as it was not a requirement for salvation. So it's maybe good it's not a Bible reading now when we're getting into that kind of subject. But the Sabbath as a requirement is no longer valid for the Lord's people. Just as I bring my remarks to a close, let me... It's 3:15 you said, brother, wasn't it, Dougie?
3:15 we finished. Yeah.
So just as I try and gather my thoughts together, then the rest of creation, we see the principles of Sabbath. And I trust this afternoon we've seen some things, by implication at least, in these principles that we can apply to our lives and that we can benefit from the Sabbath rest. I want to think of the rest of salvation. I want to think of the rest that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 and 28. Think of the person who invites. I know we apply this in the gospel. I'm applying it to saints today as well as to sinners. The person that invites us to draw near, the one who is our Saviour, is the one who describes himself as meek and lowly in heart. He is the one who is humble. He is the one who has taken the low place. He is the one who has a heart for his people. He's tender-hearted. He's gentle. And he will deal with us gently. And he will deal kindly with us. And so the person who asks us to come is the one... Someone has pointed out that it's the only place in the whole of Scripture where the Lord reveals to us what is in his heart, what his heart is like. And his heart is gentle. And it is lowly. The person who invites us, the people he invites, come unto me all ye that are that labour and are heavy laden, those that are weary, those that are carrying burdens. I wonder now, would it be possible in the hall today that someone has come in here and you've carried a burden from 2023, and you've carried it into this year, and it's a heavy burden. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. Come with your burden, whatever that burden be. Maybe it's a burden about your family. Maybe you're really burdened about your children. Maybe they're making their way in life. And they're really successful. But there seems to be little evidence of the life of God in their hearts. So there are burdens that the saints bear. I want to apply these words. Maybe you can't find rest from that burden. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. When we preach this verse in the gospel, I find that we often stop short of the second verse. We always say, come unto me. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just say, come. He says, take. He says, take. Take my yoke upon you. And that just means follow me. Become my disciple. Follow me. And so the Christian life is not just a life of at that point in time I came, but it's I took his yoke, and I'm following him. And what does it mean to follow him? It means to be with him. It means to be like him. It means to do what he did. And so we have the rest of salvation, the rest of communion. Just to have that time of silence and solitude with the Lord. To have that discipline of grace. May that be a resolution for each one of us this coming year. There are things that we can't allow to interrupt our daily disciplines and our daily devotions. May we dedicate time this year to spend alone with Christ. Come ye yourselves apart. Notice it was into a desert place, a barren place, a place of solitude. And so just that we might do that. And then, in Hebrews in chapter 4, there remaineth a rest. We read in Colossians chapter 2 that the Sabbath was a shadow It was pointing to Christ and all that he would be and all that he would bring. And so when we read "there remaineth a rest for the people of God," if I can coin a phrase from a book by a man called Richard Baxter, and he entitled that book, all 1,000 pages of it, "The Saints' Everlasting Rest." And in Hebrews 4, we're reading of the saints' everlasting rest. I can't help but remember a brother from the assembly in Peterhead. He will be known to many of you. He's now with the Lord. And so often he gave out that hymn from the Light and Love hymn book back then. "Rest of the saints above, Jerusalem of God, who in thy palaces of love thy golden streets have trod, who shall to me the joy of saint-thronged courts declare? Tell of the constant sweet employ my spirit longs to share, the saints' everlasting rest. There remaineth a rest." The Hebrew writer says, let us labour, let us strive to enter in. Let us fear, lest there be in any of us a heart of unbelief. Make sure we get to that rest. Make sure we're living in anticipation of it. That rest, secure from ill, no cloud of grief e'er stains, unfailing praise each heart doth fill, and love eternal reigns. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us this afternoon.